or one sentence in the Greek. And what a powerfully packed sentence that is. It talks about the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and it takes us all the way to the exaltation of Jesus. All of that in a span of actually three verses. So let me read the first three verses for you this morning. I'm reading here out of the MEV. It says, God, who at various times and in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of himself, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Here we find that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the last word sent to us from the Father. And our prayer today is that we would see how God has progressed in revelation and how we can let Jesus have the last word in our lives. These Hebrew Christians were under intense persecution, and they were faltering. The best cure was a fresh vision of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Why falter when you have all sufficiency in Jesus Christ? And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And if you were to go on and read the book of Hebrews, you would discover that the word better is a word that keeps occurring there. In fact, it occurs 13 times in this letter. It's a book that shows that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Judaism. So why would these Christians want to go back and live under the law when they have something so much better than that? Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Aaron. Jesus is better than the priesthood and all the Old Testament sacrifices in his once for all sacrifice for sin. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is better. He is best. He is supreme. He is Lord of it all. Jesus is God's best and last word. And in order for us to understand that today in this passage, I just want to break it down into three points. And the first one is this, the partial revelation. The book begins by telling us that God spoke. Notice that it presupposes that God exists. It doesn't argue about the existence of God, simply states that God has spoken. Look at this in verse 1. God, who at various times and in diverse ways, what did he do? What's that word underlined? He spoke. Spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. He has in these last days, what has he done? What does it say? Spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of himself. And what does that say? He upholds all things by the what of his power? The word of his power. Jesus Christ has spoken and he continues to speak today. He is God's last spokesman. And so the focus is that God is speaking to man through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, God has progressively revealed himself over time. There is a progressive revealing of the biblical story. And that tells us that there's a unity, there's a continuity to this story. Let me take you back to last week, right? Can you remember all the way back to last week? Those of you that were here, you remember back in the Garden of Eden, we had the perfect beginning. And like all good stories, the beginning there was perfect. But then the antagonist is introduced. And the antagonist is who? Satan. He's Satan. And so there is a crisis. We have creation, and then we have, do you remember what came next? Creation and then the fall. And the rest of the Old Testament and the Gospels is moving toward a resolution of that crisis. In fact, right back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God promised that he would send a deliverer that would crush the head of the serpent. And so the rest of the Bible looks forward to the coming of that deliverer. And then the story reaches a climax with the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he brings, if you remember the third part, there was creation, there was the fall, and then there was redemption. Jesus came to bring redemption. And we live now between the resurrection, the time of redemption, and his coming again, when he will rule and he will reign, and we will rule and we will reign with him. And that brings us all the way back to the way it was in the garden, and we call this the restoration. Okay, so we've got creation, we've got the fall, we've got redemption, and we've got restoration, or the resolution to this whole thing. But the plot was being developed in the Old Testament, where the prophets were pointing to the one that was come and would bring deliverance. And but God revealed this plan in portions. God portioned out his revelations. He didn't give it all at once. In each of the 39 books in the Old Testament was another piece to the story that was unfolding. Each new word built on the last, and each one added to that picture, and the picture was starting to get clear. It was becoming more and more clear. We call this the progress of revelation, as God revealed more and more about his perfect plan. It was also predatory for the coming of this deliverer. So God spoke in the Old Testament in a lot of different portions. He spoke in a lot of different ways. You think about this. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. Sometimes God would appear and he would speak to someone. We call it a theophany. He sometimes spoke through angels. We think about that a lot at this time of the year. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and spoke to her, and he spoke to Joseph. And then there was a choir of angels that sang to the shepherds. God spoke through dreams and visions. One time he spoke through a donkey. I mean, he spoke in many ways. But whenever God spoke in the Old Testament, it carried an implied message. That implied message was this: to be continued. Because God didn't reveal the whole story. The whole story played out over time. So in the Old Testament, there's no ultimate resolution of the story. Remember the old Batman TV series? Anybody old enough to remember that? I mean, way back to the TV series. Batman and Robin would get in a jam. They'd find themselves in some kind of trap. And as you're watching that, you're looking at the time and you're thinking, oh boy, how are they going to get out of this one? There's not much time left. And then on the screen would be those dreaded words, "to be continued." And in those days, we didn't have any way to record the show. So you had to be in front of your television the very next day at the same bat time, watching the same bat channel. Some of you know that with me. And you had to do that in order to get the resolution to the story, to see how Batman and Robin would get out of that trap and how they would finally get the antagonist and they would win the day. God's revelation in the Old Testament was like that. It was never final. It was never fully finished. It kind of left you hanging. That's the partial revelation. So then we come to the point number two, and we see the permanent representation, and that is God sent his son, Jesus Christ. We move from fragmented revelation to full representation. Now, these last days the Bible talks about, what is that? What is that all about? The last days is the whole time period between the first coming of Jesus and the second. God came in person to speak to us. In Jesus, the world received her King. We sang about it this morning. What God said, he said before in text messages and emails and phone calls. But now he says in finality. He says in person. And Jesus, he's the answer that the world has always looked for. Jesus is the answer to every question. He is the end to every thought. He is the period to every sentence. Jesus is the whole message of the whole God for the eternity of the human race. Jesus is God's last word to man. And what we have here is seven statements of Christ's superiority. These statements show us why Jesus is qualified to be the final word. The first thing is that Jesus is the inheritor. He is appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the heir because he is the son. And by the way, he's the only son, so he gets it all. He inherits it all. And when he comes at the second coming, he will rule and he will reign over it all. The kingdoms of all the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It'll all belong to him. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, a messianic psalm, says, I will declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Jesus is the heir of all things, and someday he's going to come back and he's going to claim that inheritance. Now, Jesus was the heir of everything, but the ironic thing is when he came into this world, he's born where? He's born in a stable. He's not born in a palace. He's not born like some rich dude. He's born with humble beginnings. He's born in a stable. He's laid in a feeding trough. Scripture said he had no place to lay his head. Do you think about this? Whenever Jesus sailed, whenever he went across the Sea of Galilee, he always borrowed a boat. And when he died, his body was placed in a borrowed tomb. But all of that is going to change when Jesus comes again. And we will share that inheritance with him if we know him. If we know him, if he is our Savior, then we will rule and we will reign with him. So Jesus is the inheritor. Secondly, he's the creator, through whom he made the world, the scripture says. And the word world there literally means ages. Through Jesus, God created the ages. He created the ages of times. The time and the movement of history, Jesus created. Jesus is Lord of time. He's Lord of space. And the Bible says, in the beginning, that's when time started. But before that, Jesus existed. He always existed. Before creation, we have eternity past. So it was Jesus who created the entire time and space continuum. As John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were created through him, and without him nothing was created that was created. All things came into being by him, and without him nothing in being came into being. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now you think about this, if Jesus was there with God for all of eternity, that means he's co-eternal. He is co-eternal with the Father. If he created time, he was there always, co-existent with the Father. R.G. Lee, a famous Baptist preacher of years gone by, he said, Jesus, you think about this, he said, Jesus is the only one born with no earthly father but an earthly mother. He had no heavenly mother but a heavenly father. He was older than his mother, and he was the same age as his father. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. April 15th of 1865, President Lincoln died at 7:22 a.m. A doctor put his hand across his chest and whispered, he is gone. Everybody in the room knelt by the bedside and held out their hands on the bed while the minister asked God to accept his humble servant, Abraham Lincoln, into his glorious kingdom. The room remained silent until Secretary of War Edward Stanton proclaimed, now he belongs to the ages. And it is true that some human beings like Abraham Lincoln are so great in their impact that they belong to the ages. But only of Jesus Christ can it be said, the ages belong to him. Jesus created the ages of time. Now, if Jesus controls all the times and the eras and the movements of history, then he controls all the times and the seasons of your life as well. I want you to know today that Jesus is in control. Whatever season you are in, whatever season you find yourself in right now, I want to encourage you that Jesus is the Lord of that season. The third thing about Jesus here, which qualifies him, is that he is the radiator. Verse 3 says he is the brightness of his glory. The he is Jesus, and the his glory is the Father. So Jesus is the radiator, or he's the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the outshining of the glory of God. Jesus' glory is not a reflecting glory. It is a radiating glory. In other words, it is within him. And that's why he said, I and I alone am the light of the world. When Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world, they were simply reflecting his light. And today we reflect his light. But Jesus is truly the light of the world. And when Jesus came to earth, he veiled that glory during what we call the incarnation, as the Word became flesh, God became man. And of course, at this time of the year, we sing that carol, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. The only time that Jesus allowed his glory to be seen through the sackcloth of his humanity was at the transfiguration, as he took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. The veil of his flesh was pulled back, and they saw what Jesus really was, glorified. He shone like the sun. There was a radiance, and there was a glory, and there was a brightness that came from him. That's truly his essence. That's who he is. That's what he is. Jesus, we could say, is the express image. He is a perfect picture of the Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He's of the same essence, and he represents God the Father in living color. We could say God is the 4K HD. Is that the latest technology? I mean, it goes so fast, I don't know. But whatever the latest technology for resolution is, that's what Jesus is. And he's even better than that, as he represents the Father. He brings the Father into focus. And then Jesus is the representative. He is the express representations of God's nature. He is the express image, which is actually one word in Greek. The word is character, yeah, from where we get our English word character. And this word character was used of minting coins. It was an imprint press. You had a die with an image in it, and you would press that on some soft metal, and it would leave its imprint there. It was an exact representation. Jesus is the exact imprint, or stamp, if you will, of God. Jesus bears the essence and the nature of God himself. So when you see Jesus, you see God in his fullness. By the way, the answer to the cults and others who deny the full deity of Jesus is this verse right here. He is the express image. He is the same nature and essence as the Father. In fact, if you look at verse 8, I don't know how you can say it any more clear than this. But to the Son, he says, God says, your throne, O God, lasts forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Do you notice what that's saying? This is what the Father says to the Son. The Father says to the Son, your throne, O God. The Father calls the Son. The Father calls Jesus God. Your throne, O God, lasts forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And then Jesus is the sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his power. It means to cause to stay in its present state or condition. We would say today to support or maintain. But this is in the present tense. So it means that Jesus is constantly supporting and maintaining everything by the word of his power. He does this 24/7 since creation came into being. Jesus created it all. He will someday inherit it all. And in the meantime, he is the one that's holding it all together. Again, Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, this is not like Jesus holding everything up like Atlas. You know, you've seen those pictures where Atlas has the world up on his shoulders. Jesus is not so much holding it on his shoulders as he is carrying it and cradling it in his hands. That's what it's referring to. He is sustaining. He is holding everything together. Jesus carries the world close to his heart. Jesus carries the world in his loving arms. And this is easy for him. In fact, it is so easy, the Bible tells us how he does it. He does it by the word of his power. The same word that spoke all things into existence, the same word that spoke creation into being, is the same word that holds everything together. The word of Jesus keeps this world from falling apart. It keeps this world afloat. 10 times in Genesis 1, you have God said. And Jesus says, and God continues to speak, and he holds all things together. If Jesus were not speaking, this world would fall apart. But by him, all things have this adhesiveness. They consist. Now, during the Vietnam War, some of you maybe know this. I didn't know until I read about this recently, but during the Vietnam War, helicopter pilots coined a slang term to describe a certain hexagon-shaped nut that held the main rotor to the mast of the helicopter. They called this the Jesus nut. Now, you can imagine why they called it that, because if this small piece of metal ever came off, all the people in that helicopter were going to meet Jesus pretty quickly. And so this little hexagon nut held it all together, and they called it the Jesus nut because it held everything else in place. In the same way, Jesus is the one that holds the universe together. He keeps the whole thing from flying apart and collapsing. Now, let me tell you this. Let me get personal. This is true in your life and my life as well. Jesus is the one who sustains and he supports you. He is the one that keeps you from falling apart. He is the one that keeps the things in your life from falling apart. And I know sometimes it seems like it is, but I want you to know that Jesus is carrying you in his arms. He's not carrying you on your shoulders. He's carrying you. He's wrapped you in his arms, in his loving arms. Christmas can be hard for some. Christmas can be lonely. Christmas can be financial burdens. And sometimes we feel like our world is crashing down around us. You and I need to remember that Jesus is the one that is holding us together. He holds the universe together, and if he can hold the universe together, he can hold you together. He can hold your life together. And he is the one that's in control in the seasons and the times of your life. Now, let me say this, because sometimes we don't think about this. If everything is going great, we need to praise God because he's still the one holding it together. Amen? Things might be going for you, right? Things might be looking up in your life, but it's that way because Jesus is holding it together. Either way, we need to cling to him and know this Christmas season that Jesus carries us. And then we come to the perfect redemption. We move from who Jesus is to more now of what he has done. We have a forever redemption in Jesus Christ. Notice the end of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, you and I are impure. We cannot purify ourselves. Jesus is the purifier. And the only way that we can be cleansed is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. The only way. We depend upon him to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins and to purify us. I like the way the King James reads it. He who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus did it by himself. He is the only one who can wash away our sins. And then notice that he sat down. That tells us two things. It tells us that the work of Christ is finished, and it tells us that his work was accepted. It's interesting that in all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and there was a lot of furniture in there, but you would never find one particular piece of furniture. You would never find a chair. The priest never had time to sit down. The work was never done. He continued to offer the same sacrifices, but those sacrifices could never take away sin. The priest could not sit because the work would never be finished. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but the fact that Jesus sat down shows it was a finished work. It was a once-for-all work. I want to show you a passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. Just fast forward here to chapter 10, and look at verses 11 through 13. It says, but every priest, what does he do? What does that priest do? He stands. Every priest stands, daily ministering and repetitively offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he has been waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has forever perfected those who are sanctified. Now look at verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Those Old Testament priests, they had a stand continually offering sacrifices that never took away the sin, just covered it up, just appeased God. But when Jesus came, he offered his perfect sacrifice of himself one time for sin for all the ages, and he sat down because the work was finished and the work was accepted. There was no way that God was going to let Jesus back into heaven had not he accepted that sacrifice. And so Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, showing that his work is done and it is accepted. It is finished. It is full. It is a forever work. Now, the most important question you or I ever have to ask ourselves is, have we received that finished work into our life? Have you received the finished work of Jesus into your life? Has Jesus had the last word? I can't think of any better way to celebrate the Christmas season than to invite the Christ of Christmas into your life. I'd like to close just here by making three quick applications. The first thing is, knowing this, it should fuel our evangelism. We should want to tell other people this story so that they can experience what you have experienced. They can experience Jesus personally for themselves and have a relationship with him. Secondly, it should fuel our endurance in life. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to these Hebrew Christians who felt like giving up. And so the message was, Jesus is supreme. He is better than anything else. In fact, he is the best. He is the express image of the Father. Why would you turn your back on that? Why would you give up on that? And you can make it today. You can make it because Jesus is in control of the seasons of your life, and you can make it because Jesus upholds you with the word of your power. And then this should focus our expectation. This is the last word in history. Jesus is going to come someday and take over this world. He is going to rule and he is going to reign. He is going to have the last word over his enemies. But in the meantime, you and I need to make sure that he is ruling in our lives as well. Getting ready for the time that we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. William Booth founded the Salvation Army, and I know you probably know that. And we hear a lot about the Salvation Army at this time of the year. They're out there ringing their bells. And William Booth started that powerful gospel movement in London. And when he was dying, there were some affairs that had to do with the Salvation Army that were in limbo. And so his attorneys told his wife, Catherine, that it was important that he sign these documents before he died. And so he wasn't far from dying, and his wife, Catherine, went in to him and said, "Sweetheart, I need you to sign your name to these documents. It's very important for the future of the Salvation Army." So he revived a little bit, and he signed these 5 documents. Right after that, he died. He went into the presence of Jesus. They discovered later in all the blanks where his signature was to be given, he had signed the name Jesus. All 5 times. I don't know how that worked out for the Salvation Army, but that's beside the point, I guess. The point is, he was so focused on Jesus that Jesus was all he could think about. And 5 times he simply signed Jesus, 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 Jesus. When he was on his deathbed, the only thing he could think about was Jesus. And we need that same kind of thought about Jesus, not just when we die, but while we live. Jesus wants to have the last word in your life. He wants the last word in your marriage. He wants the last word in this church. He wants the last word on anything. And he will ultimately have the last word. But can we make it easy on ourselves? And we say, "Lord, you have the right to the last word in my life. And you are the one that I think about. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And you have spoken and you continue to speak to me, and I am so grateful that you have revealed the Father and you speak to me on a personal level. And if you are here today and you cannot say that Jesus is your Savior, and you cannot say that he speaks to you, then I would encourage you today, I would beg you today, to receive Jesus into your life, to receive the finished work of Jesus on the cross into your life and say, "Lord, yes, I have sinned and I need a sacrifice for my sin. I cannot save myself. But I see here in the scriptures I read where you made the sacrifice for all people, for all time, and I'm one of those people. And I want to receive that sacrifice that you have given. I receive it for me on my behalf. And I confess my sin and I repent of that. And I endeavor to make you Lord and let you have the last word in my life." And I'll tell you, you will be forever grateful that you have made that decision. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there anybody here you'd say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not received Jesus. I've not asked him to be my Savior. I've not asked him to forgive me of my sin. I've not received that sacrifice. But I see today that you made it for me and that God accepted it. And you are sitting in heaven waiting for me to ask, because when I ask, you will forgive." Is there anybody here? Would you just raise up your hand? I just want to pray for you today. "Pastor, I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior. I'm giving him the last word in my life today. Would you just raise your hand up and then down? Up and then down. Anyone? Christian, would you do yourself a favor today? Would you say, because of this message, I'm going to be willing to share the story. When God gives me opportunity, I want to share this message. I'm going to let it fuel my evangelism. And number two, if you're going through a difficult time today, you're in a tough season of life, and I know there are some. My heart goes out to you, and if my heart goes out to you, Jesus, even more so. And he's just saying today, would you trust me? Would you trust me? I have the times, I have the seasons in my hand. I'm the God of all time. And I'm a God who upholds you. If you would just let me, if you would trust me today. Christian, would you do that today? And if you're in a good season, thank God for that. Say, God, thank you for the blessings in my life. Thank you that you're holding my life together. And then would you begin to focus your expectation on his coming again? Jesus came the first time, and we celebrate his birth, but that's not the end of the story. He will come again, receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you will be also. And you would focus your expectation on that. You know, when you look at him and when you look into the future, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Father, today we commit this time to you. We commit these decisions to you. And Lord, you know our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would write your eternal word on our hearts this morning, that we would live out the fulfillment practically of these verses in Hebrews, giving you the last word in our life, our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I feel like singing a song. What are we playing?
We all bow down.
We all bow down? We'll give the guys a moment to find that back there, and let's stand. I know it says bow down. You can bow if you want to, but we can bow mentally to him today.
Bow our hearts.
Princes and paupers, sons and daughters, kneel at the throne of grace. Losers and winners, saints and sinners, one day we'll see his face, and we all bow down. Kings will surrender their crowns and worship Jesus, for he is the love, unfailing love, he is the love of God. Summer and winter, the mountains and rivers whisper our Savior's name. Awesome and holy, a friend to the lonely, forever his love will reign. And surrender their crowns and worship Jesus, for Son.